Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this word that you've given to us. We thank you that your word is truth, and we need our eyes opened more and more and more to the truth. And so we thank you for the Holy Spirit that makes your word understandable to us. And Father, we pray that you would accomplish that this morning, and that your word would speak to us, and that we would be edified by it, corrected, reproved where necessary, and equipped, Father, for the work that you have for each one of us. And that our thinking might be correct, Father, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the first chapter of Colossians, and we've been looking at this prayer of Paul. And let me read you the introduction to that prayer. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, heard of their faith in Jesus Christ and their love for the saints, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you. That tells us if you want to know what to pray about, pray about new believers. Pray when you hear about new believers that, let's see what we pray. We have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, your habit of life be worthy of Him, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. How are we going to do that? Strengthened with all power, God's power available for all those things. Strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness or perseverance and patience. And then we have joyously giving thanks to the Father. That's in everything give thanks. Joyously giving thanks to the Father. And I love this phrase, who has qualified us. Talk about a statement, as there's many in Scripture, but the whole tenet of religion is you qualify yourself. Okay, you do this and that, and you don't do this and that, and by so doing, you qualify yourself. That's really the basic tenet of the world's religion. Okay. But when we come to Christianity, biblical Christianity, I have people say to me, you're so religious. I say, I hope not. You know. And so religion has a general concept of good works make you fit for God versus Christianity, which comes and says it's all by grace. It's by God's wonderful grace in Jesus Christ. It's a gift to people who don't deserve it, don't earn it, to sinners, to those who are haters of God, enemies of God, all those things that are described there in the fifth chapter of Romans. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us. We haven't qualified ourselves. He has qualified us through Christ, in other words. And then we have these words. To share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Okay? Quite an interesting phrase. So, He's qualified us. Us would be all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. To share, to be partakers of something in the future, which is the inheritance of the saints. Now, have you ever thought about the wonderful layers of God's blessing and grace and goodness to us? Any one of what, you could take and say, isn't it wonderful that God's forgiven me of all my sins? But then you would have to go on and say, but you know what? He's given me His own righteousness. That's what's on my record. You know? And he says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And, you know, some people say, well, isn't it wonderful we're going to be restored to what Adam and Eve had before the fall? And I say, oh, no. Wait a minute. We have been taken so far beyond what Adam and Eve had prior to the fall, because his plan for us is to make us just like Jesus Christ. And I don't believe that there's any revelation. Well, if they were like Jesus Christ, they wouldn't have sinned. Okay, they wouldn't have fallen. They wouldn't. Adam wouldn't have partaken of the fruit. So he's taken, and where Adam was certainly made lower than the angels, and we are going to judge angels, which means that because we've been made like Christ in his glory, we're going to do things that speak of the high, high place that God has glorified his people, the church, with. All right, so let's look at some verses. Acts chapter 20, verse 32. Remember that in Acts chapter 20, Paul has come to, I believe it's Miletus, and he calls the elders from Ephesus to come, and they meet him there. He's on his way, and he knows that he is never going to see these Ephesian people again in this life. Okay. So it becomes a very powerful time of a meeting as Paul is preparing them for what's going to take place. And he says this at the end. I love this. And now he's talked, by the way, I'm going to drop back here. He's talked about wolves are going to enter into the flock there. And some of the people he's talking to are going to rise up and draw people away to themselves. You know, he's serious, serious things. And so he then says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Is that great? You ever been in a situation, I'm sure you have, where it's out of your hands. You know what I mean? If you were still able to control, like when your kids go off and leave, you know, what are you going to do? Well, I hope that you certainly hope they know the Lord and that they have a walk with him themselves and they're solid and you know what I mean? But you can pray for them, but you're no longer the boss. I hope you know that, by the way. You know, there's a lot of parents that never get it. Never get that their adult kids are no longer under their authority. You know, they keep trying to tell them what to do and then they try to boss their spouses around. I mean, you gotta be kidding me. You know, it just doesn't work really well. But anyway, Paul says, and now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. This is what you have to do. Which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. The only way that you are a partaker of this inheritance is through the word of God. Somebody shared the truth of the gospel, the word of God, with you, and you were made a joint. Well, I'm getting ahead. Okay. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Notice what this says. Paul says, concerning those who have believed, he says, in him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. What's the promise? Okay. What is the promise? You are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14. Who is given as a pledge, or that can also be a down payment. Okay? The Holy Spirit given to you, given to me, as a pledge of what? Our inheritance. That's the promise. God says, I have an inheritance for you. Now, we all understand that on this earth, there is an incredible range of inheritance. You know what I mean? I got my dad's button from his jacket. Do you know what I mean? I got $1 billion. You know? I got a mansion. I got, you know, all, you think of all the different things that make up an inheritance. Just sometimes this is about nothing. Sometimes it's in negative. I mean, there's debt and all kinds of things. But I want you to stop and think about this. When God designed the inheritance for His Son, what do you think that'll be like? Do you ever stop and think? I mean, we think too often, I think, in the realm of an earthly inheritance. Let's just get totally out of that and think about when God Himself, who could do anything that He wanted to do, He had all the power and all the mind or the omniscience to design this inheritance. You think it's a good one? I think oftentimes we just say, oh yeah, I'm a joint heir. And we look at it like, well, I don't understand, I don't know. But it doesn't carry weight with us. And yet, God in His Word is continually mentioning, I have an inheritance for you. Okay? And I think He wants us to think it through and realize it's not a shabby inheritance. It's not anything other than the most spectacular thing that you could ever, and we couldn't imagine. I think if He were to describe it to us in detail, that we're going to be in such another realm that it doesn't make sense to tell us. But the things that He does say are powerful as to the wonder of this inheritance. Okay, so, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. Whatever this inheritance is, it's going to do what? This tells you it's good, by the way. It's going to cause us to praise Him eternally, and that praise goes to His glory. Okay. All right. Then, Colossians chapter 3, where slaves are being addressed. In verse 23, we'll start there. But this certainly has application to all of us. You don't have to be a slave to not have this be true of you. Verse 23 says, whatever you do, do your work heartily. Literally, that's from your soul. Completely. Okay? Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Okay? We, you know, throughout life we have human bosses that we work for. Many of us do. But we're not working for them as believers. Primarily we're doing what? We're serving the Lord on our job. You want to have a great work ethic and integrity and the whole thing, whether you're a boss or an employee, is you do it serving the Lord. Okay. I love the concept of multiple layers of believers. Doesn't matter what you're down on the ground floor, you're up here in the second story, you're running the whole show. If you're every person in that line were a believer and doing it as unto the Lord, can you imagine? It wouldn't be great if we just had that concept in our families. You know, I'm a kid here, but I'm a kid here for the Lord. I'm a wife here, but I'm a wife here serving the Lord. And that's why we have that phrase, be submissive to your own husbands. What? As to the Lord. Okay. Husbands are to love their wives. What? What's the relationship? As to the Lord. That's the overriding thing that, and the thing I love about it is it covers everything. No matter where you are, what you're doing, your life is to be as to the Lord. Okay. Here we go. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. Get that last phrase? A slave is thinking what? I'm owned. You know, and I'm owned by this guy. But Paul, the Holy Spirit says through Paul, it's the Lord Christ whom you serve. Okay. Don't get it backwards. Okay. All right. But notice, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. And I don't think what's being implied there is that you'll be rewarded better in the inheritance. It's just that understand that you have waiting for you this wonderful, wonderful inheritance. And therefore, serve the Lord. Okay. Because as I look at it, and I think as we think about it, you realize when you're face to face with the Lord and having received this inheritance, I think we're going to look back and say, oh, how I wish I had been more consistent in my service of the Lord. Okay. But then Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15. This is talking about Jesus Christ as the mediator of the new covenant. But I want you to see what it says about the inheritance here. And for this reason, he is the mediator, the go-between, of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place, Jesus Christ's death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, under the Mosaic law, here's what we're looking for. Those who have been called may receive the promise of the what? Eternal inheritance. Now, here's something you got to think about. One of the big problems with earthly inheritance is this, that if you're going to do what the world thinks you ought to do, you ought to really enjoy your inheritance. And when you enjoy your inheritance, you use it up. You know what I mean? I mean, you get this big inheritance, you buy a yacht, and you buy a plane, and you buy, you know, and you do all these things. And pretty soon you don't have your inheritance. It's gone, and you can't even do the upkeep and so forth on, you get the picture. But I want you to think about those words, eternal inheritance. That means it can't be used up. That means it can't, well, Peter says so wonderfully here. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, desire to withhold punishment that's rightfully due, is mercy, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's not over when you die. It's a living hope. How do we know? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So we'll be raised up also. And then what are we going to be raised up for? To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable. Okay, it can't perish. Lots of things in this earth can perish. And undefiled, can't be defiled. And will not fade away. Those are such great pictures of what happens with earthly inheritances. Okay. But this heavenly one will not fade away. Where is it? Is it safe? You know, yeah, I've talked to people who say, boy, you know, I never had any money. And now I've got some money and I don't know what to do with it. You know, all of a sudden you got this problem of, I don't know about investments, and you know, and now I'm worried I'm going to lose it. And I love those words. Reserved in heaven. Think that's safe? You know, think of all, I just get cracked up about this. All the things people do in their own minds, this is going to protect what I have. You know, and some people have got cash in the mattress, you know. And some people have got gold, and they don't understand that somebody may know they have gold, and what's going to happen when things fall apart and they're come looking for your gold. All of a sudden, you don't want to have gold because you might lose your life. You know, it just goes on and on, and you just come down to, you know what, if God doesn't protect what you have, it's gone. You know, just that simple. And if he chooses, that's his plan for you, fine, but if it's not, it's not what it's about anyway. Okay. All right. So Peter says, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected. Now your protection, see, my inheritance is there in heaven, but am I going to get there? Okay. And then what does it say? Who are protected by the power of God. Don't you love that? So God says, I have it here for you, and I'm going to protect you and through faith. In other words, I'm going to continue to work and bring you to your inheritance. Okay. All right. Now, Romans chapter 8, verses 16 and 17. Now this is one of the places where we have more revealed about this. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also. You see what God's saying here? If you're my child, you're an heir. Okay? But then it goes on and it says, heirs of God. And again, I ask you, what kind of inheritance does God have for you? But more importantly, this question, and fellow heirs with Christ. So, you know, to bring it down to a rather, I don't know, mundane level, who's in the will? Jesus Christ. You, me, you get the joint heirs. And so then that makes me even more excited, because then I say, so this is an inheritance that God has made up for His own Son. Notice there's no difference. You can't get that. It's joint heirs. In other words, fellow heirs. Heirs of the same inheritance. That's pretty powerful. Isn't it indicting as to how, shouldn't we be embarrassed to be as occupied with the things of this life and have so little care, thought, given to what really is important, what's going to be forever, even this little click of time. And then you're forever and eternity. Why do we get so involved in the click? You know, why are we so... Okay. But, now this last thing, I can't say dogmatically, but go to Revelation chapter 5. And I want you to come down to verses 11 and 12. Revelation 5, 11 and 12. So here we are in heaven. And we're in the throne room of God, and there's the scroll that really is the events of the end times, the tribulation. And there has to be someone to take, as I see it, to take the plan from the Father, which is in the scroll, and execute the plan. And that has to be Jesus Christ, who's the executor of the plan. And for a while, there's no one to go up there, and John weeps and so forth, and they say, no, the Lamb of God. And so Jesus Christ comes up and he takes it. And he takes it, and then you have the unveiling of those things that are going to befall the earth. But when he does that, there's something that happens, and it's described starting in verse 11. It's even before that. But, and I looked, and I heard John talking, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and the living creatures, and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads, tens of thousands of tens of thousands. Wow, those are big numbers. And thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, so we've got angels and we've got people, and we, okay, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive. Now, I have wondered, and I've kind of, I hope I'm right, but I think that this, what we're, is being revealed here may well be a picture or a revelation of the inheritance. Because it's the things that Jesus Christ receives. And it says this, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches. We're not told what those riches are. And riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. We think of that as an inheritance. And since we're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, if this is speaking of his inheritance, I believe it is, but, and it may be greater than this, but what a wonderful, wonderful thing. And, you know, we talk about, or we ask the question and we discuss, I wonder what our job as the church will be during the millennial reign of Christ. Because we'll be in new bodies, and, you know, something, well, we'll kind of be like angels, or we'll be on the earth, and we'll be administrating this, and so forth. And I love to think of being able to do that with power. You know, a lot of times, do you ever do this and you think about serving the Lord forever and all of a sudden you feel tired? Because you haven't made the distinction between never being able to be tired and what serving in time is about. I mean, you get tired. There's no doubt about it, you know. And so it's hard for us to separate the temporal from the eternal. But to have power, riches, wisdom. Oh, remember Solomon's request as he's the king of Israel. Lord, I don't know how to go in or come out. Give me wisdom, you know. And God blessed him and gave him wisdom like the, and understanding like the breath of the seashore. Wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Those are awesome, awesome things that are coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Colossians. In Colossians, in that 12th verse, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. I just have to say, Scripture has a vastly different view of saints than what has happened here on this earth and really Roman Catholicism, where one person's picked out maybe 200 years after they lived and they're made a saint. Okay. The Bible says very, very clearly that every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is a saint. And that means one separated unto God or a holy one. And every person has the standing before God as a saint. And I think it's very sad to have this minuscule number of saints, as many people do in their heads, versus What about the wonder of what God has done in making every person who's a believer in Jesus Christ a saint? Okay, it's selling short what God has done for everybody. Okay. All right. So, I'll go to Colossians chapter 3. Remember, the word saint means holy one. Notice what this says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. And so, as those who have been chosen of God, that's true of every believer, first thing it says is what? Holy and beloved. Now let me ask you this. Is that the holiness of, well, I've got to be more holy? Or is that the holiness of, in Christ I am in God's sight holy? I'm going to tell you right now, it's your positional holiness. It's what you are in Christ. Okay? And you are what also? Beloved. Beloved of God. Okay? How do we know? Because it says this, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, which are simply descriptions of what holiness in experience looks like. I already have a holiness before God. You with me? But we're always talking about the gap between what I am in Christ and what my life conveys as I live out my time here on earth. We're always trying to, we should be, always trying to separate, I'm sorry, to close the gap between what I am and what I'm living my life as. Okay. So we have a holiness of experience, and we also have a holiness of our position in Christ, which is can't be improved on in any way. Holiness in my life, oh boy, could there be improvement? Yes. Holiness in my position in Christ, can it be improved on? No. What a wonderful thing. Okay. So we're all saints. All right. We're just going to be able to get started here on this incredible statement. Giving thanks to the Father who has, I'm back in Colossians 1, verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints, and these two words, in light. I guess the starting place is 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where John says this, and this is the message we have heard from him and announce to you that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, verse 6 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is light. Now, this is a hard thing to wrap our heads around, our minds around. But what does that mean? Our mind goes immediately to what? Physical light. Okay, the light of, well, there's light. Okay. And I have no doubt that God is light in that sense. But light in Scripture refers to so much more. It refers to an undimmed holiness and righteousness of God. Notice it says there's no darkness in him at all. Paul's going to say here in a little bit, he transferred us from the kingdom of darkness. That's more than just physical, okay? And so I'm not going to get into this deeply, but we will next time, is that this whole thing that God has done, think of how he set it up. He had darkness over the face of the earth, and God said what? Let there be light. And then there was the greater light that he created to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. Okay, and all that's involved there. And Satan's kingdom is the kingdom of darkness, and people that are not saved go into the, what, outer darkness. Okay. And we are the saints in light. What does that mean? It means that everything that God is, we have been brought into, be partakers of, and bask in the glory of God. That we've been brought, we've been taken out of darkness and into light. And there's so many things in Scripture where God reveals that the way he created things is to teach us about spiritual light and spiritual darkness. That word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Here's the thing that, we'll look at the verses next time. But if you look at and you do a study of this, we are sons of light and sons of day, with me, living in the night. Scripture says the time we're in is still the night. Paul says the day is at hand, and Peter talks about the morning star rising in your heart. You know, there, Peter, all these incredible pictures of that we have been made sons of light. We're to walk as children of light, but we're still in a dark place until the Lord comes back and reigns on earth. Then we'll be in the day, but we're not in that day yet. We're still in the night, and we're light in the night. Okay? The things that relate to that, men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. So, now what has God made us? He's made us sons of light in the night. And we're to live, Romans tells us, we're to live as sons of day, but we're in the night. You know, people say, I'm a day person or I'm a night. You and I are day people living in the night, and we're light. And you wonder why people aren't always attracted to who we are and to what we stand for? Of course they're not. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And sometimes just you being in their presence as a believer is unsettling to them, because what happens when light comes in where darkness is? Darkness is peeled away and you get to see what's really there, and people don't want that. Okay. Father, how we thank you for your word, and that you have made us to be sons of light, that we are saints, Father, that we have this indescribable inheritance that is awaiting us, that we have been made by your grace, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Father, these things are so far beyond anything that anyone would ever expect. But we thank you for your gracious dealing with us now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.